Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you again this evening, grateful to have another opportunity to gather, grateful for a place that has air conditioning, a place that's comfortable, seats, and all the things that allow us to take our minds and to focus on the study of your word. I thank you that we have made such a long journey into this book of Jeremiah, and that today I would ask that our hearts would be opened, that what you have to say to us would be clear, even in these areas in the book of Jeremiah that seem to be a little more difficult, because we know that everything in your word is for our benefit. And so I ask that we would embrace that, and that we would always be looking for how you are the one presented through your word. Through everything that we do, that it would draw us to you, that the Holy Spirit that resides in those of us who have put our trust in Jesus and the sacrifice that he's made, that Holy Spirit would be what would direct us, that would open our hearts and minds to whatever message you have. Help our focus to be on this and not on any of the events that are around us or the things that go on in our world. You are our only focus, and thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. All right, as you know, we do the review. Hopefully this is helping for memory later on. As we do this review, we're going to be doing the first part of chapter 49. And so we have that long review, but we've got some summary going on. We started with chapters 1 through 23, and in chapters 1 through 23, we had the foundation. So we know in that foundation, it was established that it was actually the Lord who had called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. The message that he brought was that the people were to repent for the worship of the false gods, and they were to cease any worship of false gods that was currently going on. And if they didn't stop, God was going to be sending judgment on them, and he was going to use the nation of Babylon to bring that. He also let it be known to them that he was going to include the destruction of their temple and of their city, Jerusalem, in this judgment that's coming. The people were to repent from all of their evil ways, but he called out the leaders specifically for their rejection of the Lord's covenant and for the shedding of blood. We had the false prophets were called out for misleading this people to believe that the Lord would not bring judgment on them. Jeremiah is, of course, going to be reviled for bringing the truth to the people, but the Lord's going to protect him. And the ultimate grace is still provided in those verses where the Lord promises that he will not bring a complete destruction on his people. He's going to provide a Messiah that's going to bring his people back into the promised land in a future time, never to be removed. So we saw some beginning promises established, even though Jeremiah and the book of Jeremiah is so known for the judgment and the destruction that's coming. Then we grouped chapters 24 through 29. If you remember, chapter 24 is going to be those good figs and the bad figs. And the good figs represent the Jews that went into exile that will ultimately have descendants that are going to come back into the land. We had the bad figs represent those who rebel against the judgment of the Lord that he has brought by Nebuchadnezzar. We had the hypocrisy and the false teaching and the false prophecy. It plagued the Lord's people, and it justifies the Lord's judgment on them. Of course, Jeremiah continues to be the one to experience persecution because he is standing for the truth of the Lord. Then we had Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33. You should have that marked in your mind as the book of consolation. And in those chapters, we had a grouping of the promises that have yet to be fulfilled for the Lord's people. These are prophetic promises. They include the promises of the Lord's people being regathered. They're going to be brought back to a specific land as a nation. They're going to live with their hearts of flesh and not stone. They're going to be served by priests. They're going to be ruled by a king, and they will be living in prosperity. And All of this is going to be made possible because Jesus, their Messiah, has redeemed them and will be their King. So that was the highlight. Keep that in mind as we're going through these later chapters of Jeremiah. Then we'll group chapters 34 through 38. These are one sentence tags that should remind you of full chapters or half chapters. You had the Jewish leaders that reneged on their covenant to release their Hebrew servants. You had the obedience of the Rechabites in contrast to the disobedience of the Lord's people. You had Jeremiah's scroll burned by King Jehoiakim. You had Jeremiah rescued from death in a cistern by the servant of the king. You had Zedekiah coming, seeking a new word from the Lord. He didn't like what he'd already been told. And we had chapters 39 through 41. Remember, 39 is significant because that is where Jerusalem falls. You have Zedekiah taken into exile. You have Jeremiah then joining Gedaliah. That was the selected governor of Judah. We have Gedaliah threatened and then killed by Ishmael along with other Jews and Chaldeans as they are in Mizpah. Then the remnant that was there is rescued by Johanan and the commanders that were with him. So we had all of that excitement in those chapters. Then we're going to group chapters 42 through 44. There you found the remnant of Judah disobeys the word of the Lord to remain in Judah because the word had changed and not to fear Nebuchadnezzar, but they choose to go to Egypt in rebellion. Egypt and the remnant from Judah will experience the judgment of the Lord brought again by Nebuchadnezzar. The remnant vows to continue their worship of the false gods because they did not understand the true reason for the judgment in their land of Judah. They had it all backwards. And then we're going to group chapters 45 through 48 now. The Lord speaks to Baruch through Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So remember, part of the problem with Jeremiah is it's not done in that consecutive order. So that pushed us back into an earlier time period when Jeremiah was speaking prophecy to the people. Baruch expressed sorrow knowing what the Lord had revealed for Judah, but the Lord instructs him to set aside the feelings and to still speak the truth. But the Lord is going to protect Baruch in the same way that he said he was going to protect Jeremiah. The Lord then speaks about how he's going to bring judgment on Egypt. So we've done Egypt. We've done the Philistines. That was last week. And we've done Moab. So those are our reviews as we now enter into chapter 49. We're going to start with the first six verses. So Jeremiah 49 beginning in verse 1. Concerning the sons of Ammon, thus says the Lord, does Israel have no sons, or has he no heirs? Why then has Malcolm taken possession of Gad, and his people settled in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will cause a trumpet blast of war to be heard against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. And it will become a desolate heap, and her towns will be set on fire. Then Israel will take possession of his possessors, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai has been destroyed. Cry out, O daughters of Rabbah. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament. And rush back and forth inside the walls, for Malcolm will go into exile, together with his priests and his princes. How boastful you are about the valleys. Your valley is flowing away, O backsliding daughter, who trusts in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I am going to bring terror upon you, declares the Lord God of hosts, from all directions around you, and each of you will be driven out headlong, with no one to gather the fugitives together. But afterward, I will restore the fortunes of the sons of Ammon, declares the Lord. So there we are. We got verse 1. It establishes that the Lord is going to speak concerning the sons of Ammon. Now these were descendants from Lot, like the Moabites had been descendants from Lot. We get that in Genesis 19. We're going to look at verses 36 and 38. So Genesis 19, 36 tells us, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And verse 38 tells us, as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. So we know where they came from. That's been established in the scriptures. So now back in Jeremiah 49, verse 1, the Lord asks the people to consider, if Israel has no sons or heirs, the answer to that would indeed be that Israel does have sons and heirs. So it's like a rhetorical question coming from the Lord. Then the Lord questions why Malcolm has allowed his people to take possession of Gad and settled in its cities. So there's a little bit of unpacking we're going to do for the words, the cities, and like I said, this takes us a little more effort to unpack and see what's being spoken. So Malcolm was the god of the sons of Ammon, and the sons of Ammon's god is referred to elsewhere as Milcom and Molech. So we have a god with different names. I like to make sure you have the scripture references for that. So 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 33. 1 Kings 11, 33. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. In 1 Kings 11, 7, we heard, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. This god was one worshipped with the sacrifice of children. We studied that in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 35, just for reference. Jeremiah 32, verse 35. They built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. Milcom's the god. Molech is the idol. It's still the worship of that god, and this is what was involved in that worship. So Jeremiah 49:1 then, the descendants of Israel had been given this land as a possession by the Lord, and the Ammonites were no longer to be the inhabitants of this land. The Lord had established who the land belonged to, not to Malcolm, Milcom, or Molech. It didn't belong to that god. So in verse 32, because their god, Malcolm or Molech, has done this to the Lord declares that there will be days in the future when he will cause a trumpet blast of war to be heard against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Now, Rabbah is modern-day Ammon, the capital of Jordan. So that gives you some context for the place that it exists now on the globe. Rabbah was traditionally the royal city of the sons of Ammon. Again, it's nice when the scriptures give us that confirmation. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26. 2 Samuel 12, verse 26. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon and captured the royal city. So we even know that that city had been elevated at that time. Back now to Jeremiah 49, verse 2. Rabbah will become a desolate heap with her towns set on fire. So Israel will again possess the land that had been taken away. This is a future promise to be fulfilled. So sometimes in the words that we're getting from Jeremiah, it's about why judgment's going to come, and sometimes we see promises to Israel being spoken. Verse 3, Heshbon should cry out because Ai is destroyed. So Heshbon was on the border of Edom and Ammon. There is no city in the territory of Ammon known by that name. So no archaeological digs have verified that. This is not the same city given that name that's located in Israel. So if you've done the Joshua study and we talked about Ai and what happened, that's a different city. So it's just, we have that today. You can have a city that has a name here in Texas and it can have that same name in a city that exists in Iowa, right? So just because it has the name, some people want to jump to that that's that city, but it's not in this case. There is the suggestion that Ai is not a name of a town, but it could be a description of ruin. Meaning the name Aya, it's spelled capital A and I. When you see that name, it might not be the actual name of a town. It might be in reference to the fact that whatever it's being referred to has been ruined. It's been destroyed. So there is that possibility as well. So Heshbon should cry out because of ruin and is destroyed would be the understanding if that's the translation that you're giving that word Ai. The daughters of Rabbah should cry out and wrap themselves in sackcloth and lament. They should run about within their city walls because Malcolm will go into exile with his priests and princes. So remember, if you're all about your God and how powerful your God is and how strong he is and he's been taken away, what would you do? Well, they would run around crazy and lament and mourn because their God has been taken away from them. So now in Jeremiah 49, verse 3, the God Malcolm with his priest and princes will go into exile. In verse 4, Malcolm was boastful about the valleys, but now the valley is flowing away. The God Malcolm boasted about the valleys, and the gods were given credit for the fertility of the land. So there's that association of worship of the God for production or fertility, including crops and whether or not the animals were having babies and all of that. This reference to now the valley will flow away because Malcolm cannot protect it. The valley will not be theirs. It will not be production for them. Malcolm is not there. This people trusted in her treasures, and they were assured no one was going to come up against her because they trusted in their God. So Ammon is called a backsliding daughter. So the Lord had originally protected the sons of Ammon when he brought Israel to the land. So this again would be back, if you're studying or had done the study of Joshua, there was some of that that we covered there. But in the scriptures, you can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 19. Deuteronomy 2, verse 19. When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them nor provoke them. For I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession. So at that time, the Lord gave that protection to these children of Lot. But they have not turned into any kind of worship of this Lord. They've turned to the worship of Malcolm. The Lord had protected these sons for the sons of Ammon, but they were considered a backsliding daughter because they worshiped that false god. The sons of Ammon came against the sons of Israel, and now they will be judged. So in their backslidden state, they didn't stay on their own. They actually had come against the Lord's people. There was a time when the Lord protected them, and now he will judge them. Jeremiah 49, verse 5. The Lord God of hosts declares he's going to bring her down in terror from all sides. They will be cast headlong and with no one to gather them. The reference to their bragging about their valleys and now being cast out headlong would bring a picture of what that they had bragged about being what they will fall into for their destruction, right? You don't have a valley unless you have a hill. So the very valley that they were putting all of their hope in is the one they're going to be cast headlong into. So that's the picture. This kingdom was hostile towards Judah. Even after the exile had started in Jeremiah chapter 40, look at verses 13 and 14. This is a reminder. Jeremiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Now Johanan, the son of Karesh, and all the commanders of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Are you well aware that Balis, the king of the sons of Ammon, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. So it was the king of Ammon who desired Gedaliah dead. These are the sons that this proclamation is being made for. Now remember, this proclamation is made back in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. It's not after they do these deeds. So God knew what was coming, and in his prophecy, he's going to be dealing with these sons of Ammon. It was Ishmael's desire to take the remnant of Judah to Ammon, but then they were rescued by Johanan. In our review of the history during Jeremiah's time, let's remember, Nebuchadnezzar had put Ammon under his authority when he first came into the territory, marked by the invasion in 605 BC. This was another one of the territories that Nebuchadnezzar deals with, just like he was dealing with Judah. Then Ammon participated in the rebellion to Nebuchadnezzar in around 594 to 598 BC. The king of Ammon had something to do with the assassination of Gedaliah, who Nebuchadnezzar appointed governor over Judah. These are all reasons for Nebuchadnezzar to deal with Ammon in around 581 BC, as he also deals again with Judah and Moab. This is about 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah 49, verse 6, the Lord declares that he will restore the fortunes of the sons of Ammon at some point after this. Most believe that this is a reference to the millennial kingdom. There is evidence that the sons of Ammon will be around at least during the tribulation. We're going to see that in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 and 41. Daniel 11, verse 40 and 41. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. This is speaking of the Antichrist. In verse 41, he will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. So Daniel reveals prophetically that at the end time, there will be a conflict with the Antichrist. He's going to enter Israel. That reference there, the beautiful land, is Israel. And that many countries are going to fall to him. But there are three countries that will not fall to him in that day. They are Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. So this could lead some of the sons of could lead to the some of the sons of Ammon going into the millennial kingdom, or it could be alluded to as the Lord restoring the fortunes of the sons of Ammon. We talked about that back with Moab. Just because there's a reference to that land being something that's going to, the fortunes are going to come back, doesn't necessarily mean it's tied to the people. We don't know. So we're just putting it out there as a reference to sons of Ammon were back then. Sons of Ammon are mentioned in Daniel. In a prophetic sense to where we are now, God is still at work. He is not done. So we're going to now move to Jeremiah 49. We're going to do verses 7 through 16. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is there no longer any wisdom in Teman? Has good counsel been lost to the prudent? Has their wisdom decayed? Flee away, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the disaster of Esau upon him at the time I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, they would destroy only until they had enough. But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places so that he will not be able to conceal himself. His offspring has been destroyed along with his relatives and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your orphans behind. I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, behold, those who were not sentenced to drink the cup will certainly drink it. And are you the one who will be completely acquitted? You will not be acquitted, but you will certainly drink it. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Basra will become an object of horror, a reproach, a ruin, and a curse, and all its cities will become perpetual ruins. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy is sent among the nations, saying, gather yourselves together and come against her, and arise up for battle. For behold, I have made you small among the nations, despised among men. As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. O you who live in the clefts of the rock, who occupy the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Remember I said, Jeremiah gets a little bit more into like prose poetry, and they're like, what does that mean? So here we are. Verse 7. The Lord says that he is the Lord of hosts. And we remember the meaning of that is that he is the Lord of the heavenly armies. So when you see Lord of hosts, he's speaking about the spiritual power or authority of the Lord. So there is a spiritual battle that is being waged through all the earthly kingdoms. That was true then, and that's true now. And the Lord has a message here for Edom. So now we know who he's going to be speaking with. So we're going to talk a little bit about the history and where they come from as well. So the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. We get that in Genesis chapter 36, verse 8. Genesis 36, verse 8. Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Don't you wish anytime we had questions in the scripture, you could find a verse that just said that straight out, the thing you're looking for? Well, there it is for us. So Esau and Jacob were the sons of Isaac, and Esau the father of Edom, with Jacob the father of Israel, right? So that's kind of our history lesson. In Jeremiah 49:7, then, the style of writing continues with the Lord asking a question concerning the existence of wisdom in Teman. The Lord spoke through Ezekiel regarding Teman as well. So we're going to see a parallel to this reference to that wisdom. Ezekiel 20, I'll just do verses 45 through 48. Ezekiel 20, beginning in 45. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward Teman and speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest land of the Negev. And say to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to kindle a fire in you, and you will consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from south to north will be burned by it. All flesh will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. So we're hearing about Teman here. Just tie back there in verse 46. The reason for this action now is given in Ezekiel 25. So it's a little further away, verses 12 and 13. Ezekiel 25, beginning in verse 12. Thus is the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it. And I will lay it waste from Teman even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. So overall, we see Edom acted against the house of Judah, avenging themselves. That's the clarity we get there. And the Lord God is going to come against Edom, cutting off all men and beast from Teman to Dedan. So wherever those cities were, where these Edomites had lived, it's going to be a large destruction that the Lord is going to be bringing. Jeremiah 49:7, then, the Lord indicates that wisdom had left Teman. And this was a leading city of Edom. Teman is known for its wisdom. There were even references when we did the study of Job. I'm not going to follow all of the scriptures there because I know we want to get through this teaching, so we're not following all those. But you could do a word study if you wanted on Teman or on the wisdom. Now in verse 8, the Lord says that the counsel of those with wisdom should be to flee away and turn back, meaning turn back for what they're getting ready to do to his people. If they had wisdom, they would turn back from doing what they are doing. They are coming against Judah. They should dwell in the depths versus whatever it is they're trying to accomplish against Judah. Now, these words are for those living in Dedan. And in Ezekiel, it was clear the Lord is using the cities of Teman and Dedan to describe the extent of the destruction of Edom. So the disaster of Esau, we hear, will be brought upon him, Edom, at the time that the Lord brings his punishment. What is the disaster of Esau? Well, let's look at that. Genesis 25, verses 34. We're going to be in Genesis for just a little while here. Genesis 25, 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. So in that verse, it defines how Esau despised his birthright. So we get that clarity. Now, the birthright was passed down to the eldest child, and Esau sold his to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Esau saw no value in this birthright to be received from Isaac. The birthright to be passed from Isaac to his son were the promises made to him from the Lord through a covenant. The covenant that the Lord had made with Abraham of being the father of a nation with many descendants and the promise of specific land, which came to be known as the Promised Land. So we're going to go to Genesis again here so that all of this is verified for you in the scriptures. Genesis 12, beginning with verse 2 and 3. Genesis 12, we'll read verse 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you are the families of the earth. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Now go a little further in Genesis chapter 15. We'll do verses 5 through 7. So Genesis 15, beginning in verse 5. And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and possess it." Now skip down to verses 18 through 21. So Genesis 15, beginning in 18. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Ammonite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." Oh, lots of sites going on there. "This birthright was something not yet seen in the day of Isaac and his sons." It's a promise. It would require faith in the words of the Lord to believe these promises would be fulfilled. Abram believed before it came into existence. That is what Abram had. Esau did not have faith, and he despised the unseen promises of the Lord. He was willing to sell these for a bowl of stew. If you believe it's a bunch of nonsense, a bowl of stew sounds like a pretty good deal. He didn't believe the words of the Lord. So the name Edom comes from the word meaning red. And this is how Esau described the stew that he traded his birthright for in Genesis 25:30. Genesis 25:30. "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished.' Therefore his name was called Edom." So Esau did not receive the blessing of Isaac, as that was given to Jacob as well. Now that's a whole different story. We're not going to do the whole blessing part and how there was some shenanigans there and fur put on the hands and the wife was involved and all that. We're focused on the birthright itself. Esau despised the birthright. The other stuff came with some goodies he really wanted. Birthright, he didn't believe. It is what he despised. Genesis 27, we're just going to look at a little bit of this, 36 and 37. Genesis 27, verse 36 and 37. "Then he said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' But Isaac replied to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?'" So, see, he's whining a little bit more about this one, because he wanted the stuff, but... And notice how he wants to blame back there. "He took my birthright right away." No, and I think we sold that, you know. So it's amazing how we want to go back and rewrite history sometimes. So the blessing from Isaac to Jacob was for all his relatives to serve him. This included Esau. So this could not be changed once given out from Isaac to Jacob. Take that now with us back to Jeremiah 49, verse 8. "The disaster of Esau is now coming to pass completely on Edom." All the way back in Genesis, and we're looking at a future even from where we are today. God is a consistent God, and his word has threads and themes from the beginning all the way through to the end. In verses 9 and 10, the Lord describes how those who gather grapes leave some leftovers. They're in the scripture from my translation called gleanings, and that thieves take only what they can carry. But he will strip Esau of everything. There will be nothing left, and his offspring and relatives will be no more. There's not even going to be little bits to pick up, like with gleaning, like in the book of Ruth. That's what the folks that did the harvesting were to do. They were supposed to leave a little bit so the poor people could come. So he's making that comparison. I'm going to clean it and wipe it out. No gleanings left. Not like a thief that got as much as they wanted and could carry and left. No, he's taking it all away from them. That's why you get that picture. He does say there in verse 11, but the orphans and the widows the Lord will keep alive. Verse 12. The Lord says those who were not sentenced to drink the cup will drink it. The drinking of the cup is referenced to the wrath to be poured out, here called destruction. So Israel is sentenced to drink the cup of wrath because she violated the covenant with the Lord. Those who were not cursed, as Esau was, and were not even related to Israel, will be judged as well. Whole lots of wrath and judgment being poured out. There were those who thought they would be released from the declaration of the Lord for justice, but they will also drink it. There is destruction. Those who thought they could join in but not lead the destruction of Judah could be acquitted of doing anything wrong. They didn't come up with the plan. They weren't in the lead. They were just in the supporting role. That's what the Lord's calling them out for. We get that in Obadiah verses 11 and 12. Obadiah 11 and 12. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were as one of them. So Edom was a brother of Israel, or Jacob, and will be covered in shame for what they watched happen to Israel and for their own participation in the destruction. As a group, some participated, some stood and watched. The Lord says, I'm judging you all. This attitude against Israel had taken place since the beginning of their entrance into the promised land. Jeremiah 49, verse 13. The Lord has sworn by himself that Bozra will become an object of horror, reproach, ruin, and a curse. Now, Bozra was the administrative capital of Edom. So this city was called out for a specific judgment. This is maintained by the word of the Lord to the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We're doing some of the skipping around to these other prophets because we're trying to stay on one topic of Edom, but other prophets have talked about that. So Amos 1, verses 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and I will consume the citadels of Bosra. Jeremiah 49, verse 13. It will not just be Bosra, but the cities will become perpetual ruins. So this is going to be a large destruction that has that everlasting quality. For those of you who've done some study in Revelation or in Daniel, you know, there's kind of a theme that we have about Babylon. It's not the only one. We find that theme here as well. And we're going to get to talk about Babylon when we get to some future chapters here. So verse 14, the destruction will come from a gathering of the nations all coming together against her in battle. So now that's what we get there in verse 14. In verse 15, Edom was made as a small nation and despised among men. In verse 16, though Edom was small in number, she will be filled with arrogance of the heart, and this deceives her, or in this case, them, right? The her is referring to the people. We don't want to be confused. The reference to those who live in the clefts of the rock and occupy the height of the hill. Now, the translation of rock from Selah is also the name of a city near Basra called Petra. They thought that they lived in safety on their hill, feeling like an eagle in its untouchable nest, but the Lord will bring them down, both physically and spiritually. The Lord deals with the men, the armies, the kingdoms, and their gods. So when you hear some of those words like Petra, for those of you who've done any research on the internet, or maybe you've gone to visit there, there is a place called Petra. And it's famous because it has elaborate temples and other structures that have been carved out into cliffs. And yet here we are in the scriptures, and God says, I pulled them from the cleft of the rocks where they thought they were safe. God is always telling beforehand what exactly he's going to do, who he's going to do it to, and why he's doing it. So now let's do Jeremiah 49. We're going to do verses 17 through 22. Jeremiah 49, beginning in verse 17. Edom will become an object of horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss at all its wounds. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, says the Lord, no one will live there, nor will a son of man reside in it. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thickets of the Jordan against a perennially watered pasture. For in an instant, I will make him run away from it, and whoever is chosen, I shall appoint over it. For who is like me, and who will summon me into court? And who then is the shepherd who can stand against me? Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord, which he has planned against Edom, and his purposes, which he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pasture desolate because of them. The earth has quaked at the noise of their downfall. There is an outcry. The noise of it has been heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he will mount up and swoop like an eagle and spread out his wings against Basra and the hearts of the mighty men of Edom. In that day will be like the heart of a woman in labor. All right, verses 17 and 18. Edom will become here an object of horror. And the Lord says Edom will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, right, where no one will live there. So if you have to do a little study on that, you can go do a little research, go back into Genesis, find out what happened. All those cities were taken down, and guess what? That place is still in desolation. It still doesn't have cities there. That's the picture that we're talking about that's now being prophesied for this land. There has not been a time historically when the land of Edom could be compared to what was described as happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. This event has not occurred yet. There has not been a time that a man could not inhabit the land of Edom. That doesn't exist even in our current day. The conclusion is this completed judgment is still in the future for the land of Edom. There will be a future time when an envoy of nations will come against Edom. Verse 19. At this time, there will be one who will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan. Now notice the phrase like a lion is key to know it is not the lion. It is like a lion. This may be a reference to the ultimate imitation of Christ being the Antichrist. If that's true, we're seeing the Antichrist will come from the thicket of Jordan. He will come up against a perennially watered pasture. I tell you, that's Israel, his perennially watered pasture. It can be the land, it could be the people. The Lord will make him run away from it. So it can't be Christ that we're talking about, because the Lord is the one making this one like a lion run away. So he's going to make him run away from the perennially watered pasture. The Lord has chosen one to appoint over it, it being the perennially watered pasture. Say that three times really, really fast. I dare you. The Lord can do this because there is no one like him. No one who can question the Lord in court. He's also the judge. He's carrying this out. Nothing wrong with what he's doing. He's the judge. Now, there is no other shepherd who can stand against the Lord. So if you have an antichrist, he's like the lion, and he's pretending to be a shepherd. But there is only one true shepherd, and that shepherd is Christ. We've looked at this before. We're going to look at it here in Psalms 80, verse 1. We read Psalms 80, verse 1. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. So the shepherd of Israel is the Lord, the Christ. Jeremiah 31, 10 and 11. This is a reference. If you want to go back, you can do your notes. When we did that study, we looked more in detail at the Lord being the shepherd. But Jeremiah 31, verses 10 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. Verse 10 there, the Lord scattered Israel and he will gather Israel and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. And in verse 11, it is the Lord who has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him. Just like he's done for us. Hallelujah. The shepherd is also given in Micah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Micah 7, verses 14 and 15. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. So there in 14, you see the Lord is the shepherd of his people, and the people will dwell in the woodlands in the midst of the fruitful field. The fruitful field could also be what is seen in Jeremiah as the perennially watered pasture, because you have to have the water. Could be. Jeremiah 49:20. Because the Antichrist has come up against Israel, the Lord says, therefore, he has a plan against Edom. His plan is a purpose against the inhabitants of Teman. They will drag them off. Those being dragged off include the little ones of the flock. The pastures will become desolate because of them, the little ones of the flock. Verse 21, the earth will quake at the noise of their little ones of the flock, downfall. There will be an outcry and it will be heard at the Red Sea all the way to Egypt on the west. In verse 22, we see the verse begins with behold and follows up with he who will mount up and swoop like an eagle and spread out his wings against Basra. When he does this against Basra, the hearts of the mighty men of Edom in that day will be like the heart of a woman in labor. We've talked about that before. The pain's not going to stop. It's going to keep coming, and that's why they're in terror. Whatever it is they're experiencing, it's only going to continue. There is no escape. The Lord will deal with Basra and the mighty men of Edom. The ultimate future of Edom is given in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So Malachi 1, verses 1 through 5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear it down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. So there in verses 1 and 2, the Lord speaks to Israel, and he says he loved Israel. Israel asks, how he loved them. And the Lord points out to them that though Esau and Jacob's were brothers, he had loved Jacob. So he's going all the way back to his declaration that was made in Genesis. In verse 3, the Lord says he hated Esau, and that is displayed in his mountains being a desolation and his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. So sometimes when the Lord has a completion, it doesn't happen at the beginning, right? It doesn't happen until the story is completed. That's when his words are completed. Verse 4. Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will rebuild and come back. So if you were to look at the history in this land, the peoples that have come and gone from the very beginning all the way even to today, they have been taken down, they've built back up, taken down, built back up. That's exactly what the people group has done here. But the Lord of hosts says that he will tear them down until it is clear to all men that this is a wicked territory. The people of this land, the Lord says he is indignant towards forever. In verse 5, Israel will see this and know the Lord is magnified or seen beyond the borders of Israel. The Lord is the God of the earth. What does that mean? Do they only see God and what he's doing in the land of Israel? Or sometimes do they see the magnificent wonders of a God who's doing something outside the borders of Israel as a protection for Israel? The Lord's words are always completed in perfection. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my pleasure. There is a day when prophecy will be complete. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. What does it mean to the world that every word of the scripture will be fulfilled? There is one God. He is revealed through his Son, Jesus. There is one way to salvation from sin. The gospel is true and it is the only way. This is the Lord's words to people today. It is the gospel. As we read through Jeremiah, this same God who fulfills every single word written by those prophets, his servants, the prophets, referenced there in Revelation, are going to be fulfilled in perfection. To the believer, we must know this word, and we must be living according to all that's revealed in this word. We have assurances and promises for our eternal future. We are to live according to the commands of his word. When we study something like we're seeing here in Jeremiah, we can know for sure every promise is going to be fulfilled, including the promises of destruction and judgment, the consequences of not being in obedience. That is the same thing that should be applied to the gospel. That same God that saves us, what is he saving us from? He's saving us from destruction and from wrath and being separate. And that's the message we can take to the world. And we can be true to that declaration because we know it's true, because we know everything in his word is true, just like the words that we're reading here. All the way from Genesis, threaded all the way through Jeremiah, and seen all the way into Revelation. It is one author and one God. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this reminder tonight of your perfection revealed in your word, that you will tie up every loose end. You already have a plan. You're carrying it out even today in the world we live in. And you're carrying out details in each and every one of us in our lives as you draw us to serve you, as you draw us to know you, as you draw us to bring others to know you. Thank you for who you are and thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.